to talk about the three resurrections in the Bible. Three resurrections. And those are three people that the Lord raised from the dead. We all know these are really familiar stories. There's nothing particularly deep about this. But I want to look at them from the point of view of what they do after they're raised from the dead. In other words, how they show that they actually have life, the proof of their life. How do you know? And I'd like to liken these people to new converts, people who are saved, people who are born again. What do they look like? So that's one thing. And also, what the Lord does, he does something in each of these situations to help these newly resurrected people along their way. That's the second thing. And the third thing I'd like to look at is, and maybe not as much, but the effect on bystanders. And we can think of people that are saved, a new convert. You can see that they manifest life. But how do they manifest life? And you can see that there's going to be a responsibility to those around that person towards that person who's newly converted. And you can also see that there's going to be an effect. I mean, it's just sort of, this isn't really rocket science that I'm talking about. But I want to have a look at it just from the scripture, from that point of view. So I guess, first of all, we'll read the story of the widow of Nain and her son. That's Luke 7 and 11. And most of this is actually just going to consist of scripture reading without a lot of exhortation. I think the scriptures just kind of speak for themselves and what I want to say here, if I can get it out. Luke 7:11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear upon all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. It's interesting that Nain is a little town in Galilee. It's about 2 miles away from Shunem. Shunem is a place where Elisha raised the widow's, the woman's son from the dead in the book of, in, I think it's 2 Kings. So the people in that area would have been aware of Elisha the prophet, and that's why they said a great prophet has risen up among us. But the Lord, and a couple of interesting points, the Lord touched the bier. Now, he was able to touch this bier, this coffin, and without being defiled or contaminated. Defilement could not touch him. He was free from it. And in the Old Testament, of course, if you touched anything to do with a dead person, you were ceremonially defiled. But the first thing he does is he's obedient, of course, and the Lord raised him from the dead. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. He began to speak. And I thought of the believer, a new believer, that if thou shalt confess, Romans 10, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession of Christ, confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that a new believer will speak of. Another is Psalm 45. I will speak of the things that I have composed as touching the King, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter says, if he that loves life, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So he's going to speak, he's not going to speak evil, a new convert, or an old convert for that matter. If any man speak, 1 Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're going to speak the word of God. Mordecai, in the book of Esther, he spoke peace to all his seed. This man sat up and began to speak. Psalm 37, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And Paul in Colossians, he said, I want to be able to speak the mystery of Christ. Open a door that God may open a door of utterance to me that I may speak the mystery of Christ. Titus chapter 3, speak evil of no man. So when these are characteristics of a new believer, a new convert. They're going to speak like this. Their speech is going to be different. Imagine this man, when he got up, he was a different person. Imagine he having died. It's interesting, on all of these experiences, there's no interview comes up from Fox News or the CTV or whatever and says, what was it like on the other side? I mean, that would be the thing that we would be interested in. I mean, we'd really want to know, what was it like? What was it like when you died? And where were you? And what happened on the other side? None of these three cases, there's not the slightest shred of a record. But I imagine when he got up and spoke, that he was different. He was a changed person because he'd been resurrected. He'd been, in a sense, born again. And what does the Lord do? He delivers him to his mother. He delivers him to his mother. It's interesting. He places him back in the care of somebody. And so new converts need to be placed in the care. New believers need to be placed in the care of somebody or a group. If they're in a church, they need to be placed in the care of the people in the church, the assembly, the elders of the assembly. But not. I don't think you could just restrict this to the elders. Restrict it to men and women who have a care for souls. And there's no doubt in my mind that his mother cared more for him than anybody else in the entire world. So it's interesting. Luke, he delivered him to his mother. He just didn't abandon him. Get up. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Fine, all done. No, he delivered him to his mother. He probably got him out of the coffin, the bier, and delivered him. And the effect was that a great fear came upon all, and they glorified God. So that's nice. It's nice when a person is saved and there's an effect of the gospel on those around, you know. I think some of you have seen that. You've seen conversions within a family, and there's been an effect in that family. Unfortunately, we don't maybe see it as much as we could or should, for reasons that are not entirely clear to me, but I'm sure that some of you, I was thinking of the people in the colonies, and their families are saved, and there's an effect there. There's a wonderment. There's a bewilderment, perhaps. They're amazed, and then they turn hostile and so on. There's an effect. There's always an effect when someone is truly converted. Someone who's dead, raised up to life. It's very nice to see. And so this young man, he begins to speak. That's the first proof. And we've looked at some of the things from the scripture, and there's many, many others. I mean, the word speak is common. But speaking the truth of God, speaking, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and so on, that's a proof. Let's look at the other one, another one, Jairus' daughter. These are all well known. I mean, you could probably get up here and give this talk as well as I was, as well as or better than I can. But Jairus' daughter, well, let's look at Mark 5. Behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, very much, saying that my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And so on. Then there's this very interesting story of the woman with the issue of blood interjected here in the middle. She is saved as well. But let's drop down to verse 35. We won't look at that. While the Lord yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's host certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And faith is the key here. Only believe. Faith is the key. Really. Nothing happens in the universe of God without faith. You know, the one unforgivable sin, there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's disbelief. Every other sin can be forgiven nowadays. I think the original unforgivable sin was ascribing the works of Christ and the Holy Spirit to the devil. But now, the one unforgivable sin is disbelief. You don't believe God. There is no forgiveness. Anyway, and he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And he was come in, he says to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And I think Matthew says that there's flutists there. They're minstrels, but the real translation is they're flutists, people playing the flute. What they're doing, playing the flute at a funeral, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, that was the way that maybe they celebrated. And they laughed him to scorn. There's the scorn of disbelief. But when he had put them all out, he takes the mother and the father of the damsel and them that were with him and enters where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, or charged them much, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So we know the scene well. It's a 12-year-old girl, dead. And the Lord comes in and brings her back to life, saves her life. And she's only been dead a few minutes, perhaps. The other man had been dead for a longer time, the young man from Nain, because he was in a coffin. He was in a bier, and they were carrying to his burial. And we know that the Jews at that time did not embalm, and they buried people within 24 hours. So he was less than 24 hours dead. But this lady, this young girl, was dead for, I don't know, how long did it take? A few minutes, perhaps. Perhaps only 10, 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, whatever. A shorter time, much shorter time. But there's seven people in the room. There's the damsel. There's Christ, who's the most important one. The three disciples and the mom and the dad. So there's seven people in the room. And the Lord raises her from the dead. And she arises, and she walks. She walks. That's the proof of her life. She walks. So a believer has a new walk, has a different walk. And I imagine that when she was walking, She might have been sick for a while. I don't know. Maybe she had probably was sick for a while. People usually, 12-year-olds don't usually die instantly. Anyway, her walk was different. I'm just going to read, and you can apply it to yourself. Take of it what you want from Ephesians, the seven mentions of the word walk in Ephesians. I'm just going to read them. And so we'll start off at Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God has before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them, walk unto good works. 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one body, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 4:17. We're talking about a walk now. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And then in 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as God also, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no whoremonger or fornicator or unclean person or a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 15 as well, see that you walk circumspectly, 5:15, not as fools or unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So when this young damsel got up, she started to walk. And we just read some exhortations from the book of Ephesians about the Christian walk. So when a person's saved, they have a different lifestyle than they did before they were saved. Their lifestyle is different. Their walk is different. And I'm sure her walk was different forever after. I'm sure that she was converted to Christ and that she lived a different life. I don't know what she was like before, but I'm sure she was different. Now, he commanded that something should be given her to eat. That was his command for her. And so the new believer needs food. The new believer needs to be fed. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And of course the food, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the food that the new believer needs is the word of God. And the word of God ministered in appropriate doses and times and so on to the uh, to the young, the new believer, and the effect on those around him. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And you can imagine the effect on the crowd. Now, the last one is Lazarus, okay? Lazarus, we know the story really well. I've got like 2 minutes. I'm going to finish. Lazarus, I just want to say this about Lazarus. He came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. And the grave clothes would speak to us of old habits and association. Daisy Hanna in Africa used to talk about some of the traditions of the Africans, and she would say that they were bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. They're old traditions. They're old things that bind people, tie them up. And he was freed from that. He was a different case, of course. 4 days in the grave, he was corruption. I wonder if those grave clothes smelled of the corruption. Because when the people came out of the fire in the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. I wonder if the Lord, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he purified those grave clothes as well. I don't know. And he had a head cloth on as well. He was blind. He couldn't see because he had something around his head. And he was wrapped up with grave clothes. So he needed to be freed from all these old traditions and all these old things. And the proof of his life, new life, of course, is that he's having fellowship with the Lord. We see Lazarus next. He's sitting at meat with Jesus. Sweet, sweet sort of thought. He's having fellowship with Christians. He's having fellowship with the Lord. Anyway, it's 8:00. I'm going to just pray and we'll close.